Will you turn with me, please, this evening to Matthew chapter 6? We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is a very famous part of Scripture, repeated at least or more than once. And it was the answer to the question in Luke when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And this is the example prayer that he gave to them. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, excuse me, he instructs people in how they should pray. Now, this prayer is very useful to us to as Christians, for us to learn how we should properly pray. But that's not how we're going to look at it this evening, because this is our evening gospel service, and we always, in our evening gospel service, try to point people towards Christ. And so we are preaching, we are hoping to reach here this evening those of you who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. And I want not to use this prayer to teach you how to pray, because it is not a prayer that you can pray yet. I want to use this prayer to show you what a true Christian looks like, and through that, to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer starts, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And this is a phrase which the Lord Jesus Christ has been using a lot in this Sermon on the Mount. He's constantly talking about our Father, which is in heaven. But you know, in the most accurate sense of the word, he is not the father of every human being alive. Yes, he's our creator. But we do not have a father-child relationship with God Almighty in heaven until we are saved. The Bible clearly teaches us that one of the things which happens to us when we become a Christian is that we are adopted into the family of God, and we can then call ourselves children of God. And he says we can call him Abba, Father. And that word Abba is a very personal word. It's like perhaps we could call it the word Daddy. You would not call anyone but your own dear father Daddy. And yet this word Abba is used in the Scripture to describe the relationship that a true Christian has with God Almighty. Before you are saved, you are a rebel and an enemy. And it's true in some senses to say that Satan is your father, the father of lies. He is your father. You are serving him. But once you confess your sins and you ask the Lord to forgive you and Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, then you are adopted into the family and you have a close personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. And he calls himself your Heavenly Father in his book because he wants you to understand the relationship that he will have with you. Now, some fathers love their children deeply. And some, far fewer, I hope, they don't have a love for their children that they ought to have. You read, don't you, sometimes, a sad story of a father who abandons his children or does not live with his children and is far away from them. And not only is he far away, but he doesn't care about them. He has no love for his children. And it's a very sad situation. But ordinarily, we would understand that a good father, like our Father in heaven, would have a deep, deep love for us as his children when we are saved. Other fathers don't have very much time. They have long hours at work, or perhaps they're in the army and they're away for months at a time. And they very rarely have many hours to spend with their children. And they may be loving fathers, but they are fathers who are forced by circumstances to spend a lot of time away from their children. Other fathers are poor. They cannot give much to their children. It's as much as they can do to put a little food on the table, to put a roof over the head. they can't afford the luxuries and the nice things. They can't afford to buy those nice birthday presents that they'd love to buy. They can't afford the new shoes all the time. Some fathers are just downright wicked, aren't they? They may have time. They may have money. But they're wicked. Oh, they are cruel to their children. Oh, they are abusive to their children. They are a danger to their children. And they are bad fathers. But our Father in heaven is a perfect Father. And when you become a child of God, when He truly becomes your Father, well, there'll be no lack of love from Him. And there'll be no lack of time and attention from Him. And there'll be no lack of good blessings coming from Him. He has all the wealth in the world. He can provide everything that you need. And there'll be no lack of goodness and moral guidance and pure behavior towards you. No, we're praying here, we're taught to pray in this prayer to our Father which is in heaven. And He is our Father in all the best senses of that word. But you see, it's a prayer for Christians to pray. Because if you've never asked the Lord to forgive your sins, He is not your Father yet. Until you come to Him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is not your Savior. There are prayers in the Scripture which are for unconverted people to pray. You know, until you come and ask Him for your sins to be forgiven, you can't really ask Him for anything else. Because you have this gigantic need which overshadows everything else. You have this great barrier between you and God. And until you come and ask for the Lord to take that barrier away, to dismantle it and cast it away, then there is nothing else you can come and ask Him for. But the Christian, when they pray, they come to a loving heavenly Father. And they say, "Hallowed be thy name." This is what a Christian wants. This is what a Christian asks God to do. This is what the Christian prays for. Hallowed be thy name. Now the name there is not just a simple surname and Christian name. It's not just Oliver Baker, John Smith. No, the name of God is His character and His attributes, His goodness and His power and His mercy and His holiness and all of those things, His love. And the Christian prays, "Hallowed be thy name." What that means is this: oh, that your name was respected as it should be. Oh, that God was worshipped here in my church and in my town and in my country and in this world as you should be. Oh, that people would see your perfections and your attributes and they would respect and praise and worship them. Why does the Christian pray that? Because that is a good and a right thing. That the Lord's name should be honored, that there should be glory coming to Him. That is the reason we have been created. That is why it's the first thing that's prayed for. We have been created to glorify God, not to make Him more glorious, but to show His glory. You know, before humankind was invented and created and put here on this earth, God was just as loving and as perfect and as holy as He is now. But since we have been created, we are in a position to appreciate and to worship and to speak about and to sing about His perfections. And that is why we're here, to praise Him and to give glory to Him. And that's why the first prayer of the Christian is this: "Hallowed be thy name." The first duty and the first purpose of the Christian is to glorify God. That's the prayer there. The second prayer is three words long. You know, prayers don't have to be long. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. You don't have to pray for 10 minutes, half an hour. You don't have to find the longest, most flowery, most biblical words you can find. Not at all. This prayer is three words long. "Thy kingdom come." What does that mean? Familiar words, but what does it mean? The kingdom. Well, it means two things, really. The kingdom, of course, is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom which consists of people who worship and serve King Jesus Christ. And the prayer is that that kingdom should come now, here on earth, that many people would come and serve King Jesus Christ, become his citizens, and that it would grow, and that the churches would grow. But more than that, more importantly than that, it says that time in the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on the throne, and all of his enemies will have been vanquished, and the only people living here in the new heavens and the new earth will be people who love him and serve him sinlessly. Oh, that day would come when the battle will be over, when the victory will be won, when the enemies will be punished, when God's people will be rewarded, when Jesus Christ will sit on his throne visibly, and we will all worship him. And so the Christian looks forward to the future. The Christian cares more about that life to come than this life here on earth. That's why he prays, "Thy kingdom come." This is a passing world, a ruined world. This world has been poisoned by sin, and it's decaying, and it's falling apart. And in the end, the Lord is going to burn it up with fire and replace it with an incorruptible earth that will last for all eternity. And we look forward to that day as Christians. We look forward to heaven. That life will be better than this life. Non-Christians, people who have not yet trusted, well, they're all taken up with this world. This is everything to them, their job, their career, their families, their bank accounts, their experiences, their holidays. That's all that matters, isn't it? Now, these things are important. Of course they are. But they're not as important to the Christian as heaven to come. You know, in North Korea, you have Christians who have nothing. They've been in prison camps for three generations of their family. They have no freedom. They don't even choose who to marry. They're told who their partners are. They don't have choice over whether they have children or not. Their privileges are all taken away from them. The camp guards can take away their lives at any moment. They have nothing but pain and sorrow and misery in this life. But they don't feel as if they've lost out, because they know that this life is only temporary, and they're going to that kingdom which is to come, and that will be perfect, and they will have their reward in that place, and their suffering will come to an end, and every tear will be wiped away from every eye. What kind of person are you? Do you live purely in the here and now? Or do you say, "This isn't my home. I'm just passing through"? Oh, Lord, that the victory would come soon. The next prayer is still in verse 10. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, there is no rebellion. The angels and the Christians who've already gone to heaven, oh, they obey the Lord God perfectly. They keep his law. There is no sin. But here in earth, here on earth, there are many who do not do God's will. It's not that they are frustrating God. It's not that they are doing things which God would try and stop them doing. It's not that. It's difficult to understand. The Lord God allows people a certain amount of freedom. He says, "Keep my law." But he doesn't make people keep the law. So people can hear the Lord God saying, "Keep my law," and they can choose to disobey and not to, and that's what everyone does choose. We choose to rebel and to be disobedient, and we do not do God's will. What is God's will? Well, God's will is what he's shown us here in the Bible, that we should keep his law. We should love him, worship him, love our neighbor as ourselves. We should not lie or steal or commit adultery or be covetous, but that we should trust in him. That's God's will. Oh, that more people would do God's will here on earth. Oh, that we ourselves, says the Christian, I know that my life is not what it should be yet, says the Christian. I try to do what my Father in heaven wants me to do, but I keep falling and failing. Oh, that I would do that better. Oh, that we in our church would do the will of the Lord better. Oh, that those people who are outside, who won't even give the Lord God the time of day, as it were, oh, that they would obey him. Oh, that they would do God's will. Then we would be happy. Then there would be no wars, no terrorism. We wouldn't need any prisons. We wouldn't need any punishments, because if we all did the Lord God's will, we would be law-abiding and happy and good and prosperous, blessed. And the Christian's desire is that people would be more obedient to God and sin less. Of course, if you're not a Christian yet, maybe you don't pray that prayer. It doesn't occur to you. Just carry on living life the way you always have done. You haven't really asked yourself the question, what does God want? But is that not a very important question? If we are created by a God who counts the hairs on our heads, who knows everything there is to know about us, who is powerful, who we will have to give an answer to in the end, is it not a very important question to ask ourselves, what does God want from us? Before we're saved, we don't give it a second thought. We ask ourselves, what does my boss want? What does my spouse want? What does my girlfriend or boyfriend want? What do my friends want me to do? What does society want me to do? What do I want to do? That's all that matters. No, says the Christian. What does God want us to do? That's what we should be doing. If only we would all do that, we would be blessed. Verse 11 is a wonderful prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And by daily bread, it means all the things that we need today. The food and the drink, money to pay the rent, money to get the bus to work, the strength that we need to do our tasks today. And the Christian, in saying this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is trusting in God to provide. That's what a Christian does. They don't rely on their own strength or on the government or on their friends or on their family. They rely on God. Doesn't mean that they wake up in the morning and say to themselves, well, I don't need to go to work. I don't need to earn any money because I'm trusting in God to provide for me. I'm just going to sit here in my chair watching daytime TV until some money pops through the letterbox. No, that's not what they do. The Lord's people, they go out and they work. They can get a job. They work hard at that, try and make progress, absolutely. So are they not trying to provide for themselves? Why do they need to ask God to give them bread if they're going out to work for themselves? Surely they're providing for themselves. Well, no, we don't see it that way, Christians. First of all, it's quite hard to get a job, isn't it? You have to apply for a lot. You have to go through an interview process. The Lord blesses and gives jobs. And then he gives you the ability to do those jobs. He gives you the education and the qualities that you need to do those jobs. He gives you the energy and the health to go to that job day by day. So you look to him to provide and help you to earn your own living. You could say the same about health. You say, well, don't Christians trust in doctors and hospitals? Yes, we do. But we trust in some power above those doctors and those hospitals. The Lord God has put us in a place where there are skillful doctors and wonderful medical services in this country, but we don't trust in those things on their own. We trust in the Lord. And so every day we come to the Lord God and we say, Lord, bless us and help us. We look to you to give us the strength to work for a company which is going to have the funds to pay us at the end of the month, to be able to have the provisions in the shop to go and buy, that there won't be a famine, which means there's nothing available. Lord, we look to thee to provide. Now, we live in a very cosseted and luxurious place. None of us are so short of money that we can't buy a loaf of bread every now and again. Of course, in other places, this is very different. But we're so far away from being on that breadline in many ways. And there are places we can go that bread will be given to us if we can't afford to buy it one day. But we look to the Lord. We trust in Him as Christians. Are you trusting in Him? Or are you trying to live by your own skill, hard work, education, wits? Or are you saying, no, everything that I have, all my abilities, is given to me by God. And I must trust in Him and look to Him to help me to work. But He is the one who provides all of these good things which I need. We're trusting and obeying in God. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, this is very important. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a slightly different word used in the account in Luke, but the word debts we can take as meaning sin. This is a very important part of the prayer. Lord, forgive us our sins. We have a debt to God. Why do we have a debt to God? Have we borrowed money from Him? No. We have a debt to God because every human being who has ever breathed is under an obligation to keep God's law. God has said to us, you keep my law, I will bless you. You break my law, I will punish you. We've all broken it. Every day we break it. Another lie, another hateful thought, another adulterous, lustful look, another covetous thought, another failure to love our neighbor, another failure to love and serve God as we should, another failure of faith, another bout of pride. Every time we sin, we build up a debt to God. We can never pay it ourselves. It's impossible to pay those debts. Oh, they're so serious. They earn us eternal punishment in hell. But if we come as Christians and ask the Lord to forgive us our debts, He's promised that He will. But we must also forgive others who sin against us. Earlier in the chapter, we were told to turn turn the other cheek, not to pursue the man who wrongs us. We are to forgive others because we know that we have been forgiven far more by the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone can ever possibly owe to us. But again, have you prayed this prayer? Are you sure that you have come to the Lord God, asked Him with all of your heart to forgive you the vast mountain of debt? This is the prayer for the sinner. This is where you should start. Oh Lord, I feel my sin. I know it's my great problem. I know it's what's keeping me from being a child of God. Please forgive. This is what we call confession of sin. And it's something we do right at the beginning of our Christian life, but it's something we must carry on doing every day. Because we don't stop sinning. We might become better people. We might be able to conquer our lying habits, or our lustful habits, or our covetous habits. We may be able to curb our temper, and we should be able to, as we go through the Christian life, become better at these things. But we also understand more of how we offend God, and we feel the sins which before would have been tiny to us and insignificant, now we feel them as painful and horrible things which are offensive to our God. And so we're constantly, as Christians, confessing our sin. But if you have not come to the Lord, if you have not been saved yet, this is where you must start. Verse 13, the Lord teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is not confession of sin. This is a prayer for protection from sin. The Christian understands the seriousness of sin. The Christian understands how he is in a battle and the devil is trying to trip him up. The Christian understands that he must fight daily to become a better person, more holy, more sanctified, more pleasing to God, less like the old man, the world, and more like the new one, more like Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, keep us from sin. Strengthen us against temptation. Help us when opportunity comes to do some horrible thing. Oh, Lord, may we not have the desire wise prayer, a prayer that every Christian should pray every day. Oh, Lord, protect us. Deliver us from evil, because we are not strong enough by ourselves. We'll fall to that addiction that we have. We'll fall to that sin which is so sweet to us. Oh, Lord, help us. Then the last line of the prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is an acknowledgement of who God is, of what the order of things is in this universe. Oh, the Lord God, he is the king of this heavenly kingdom, and all power belongs to him, and he is most glorious, and these things will be eternal and never change. And we are glad of these things. The Christian knows God and is growing in the knowledge of God day by day. His attributes, his behavior, his character. Oh, we understand these things more and more as we go through the Christian life. And that's why one of the phrases that we use when we talk about becoming a Christian, we say, that person knows the Lord. It's a very intimate, close word. It's not just, oh yeah, I know such and such a person, meaning you met them once 20 years ago. No, he knows us like a husband knows a wife, like a wife knows a husband, like parents know their children. That is the relationship that you need to have with the Lord God. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? Or is he still a mystery, a distant figure, somebody you have not begun to comprehend yet? Oh, come to the Lord. If only this great problem of your sin could be dealt with, then you could know him well. And he would be like your father, and you would be close to him and have a personal relationship. You would be able to pray for all the help that you'd need, and he would hear your prayers and answers. Oh, the Christian knows the Lord God, and he knows himself, and he knows the reality of this world that we live in. He is not blinded. He sees where we've come from, when we're going. He understands the forces, the powerful forces that are interplaying and are in play in this world. He understands his own position in time and in eternity. He understands why we are here and what our purpose is. He sees what God has done and what God will do in the future. He knows the very character of the Creator. Is that you? It can be. If it is not you yet, don't be offended. Don't say to yourself, oh, no, I don't need that. No. Humble yourself. We all need to have a Father in heaven. We all need to have a Savior. Humble yourself and say, oh, Lord, oh, that I could pray this prayer. Oh, that I had a Father in heaven. Oh, that I had been adopted into that family. Oh, that my sins had been dealt with and my debts cancelled. Oh, that I have a Savior. Oh, that I've trusted in him. Oh, that I would have a place in heaven. You know, all you must do is to come and confess your sin and yield your life up to him and trust that he will be as good as his word, which he will be. You'll be saved. Why would you make any other choice? Why would you die? Why would you choose darkness, misery, and hell when you could have all of the blessings of everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and eternal blessing in heaven? Oh, it's the most obvious choice in the world. There is no weighing up to be done. And yet still, something holds us back. It is the most obvious thing in the world to do, to have our sins forgiven, to be given the most wonderful and valuable gift that can possibly be imagined, and yet still we don't come. Why? We are dead in trespasses and sins. Satan has blinded us and and tied us up. Oh, if only you could just look to Jesus Christ. Ask him to come to the rescue. He will come. He will save you. Even tonight. If you will come to him. The Lord bless you as you seek salvation in Jesus Christ.